Great to see a full house. I haven't spoken here for a while, so it's slightly nerve-wracking. But it's also a privilege to be able to share God's word and to be able to talk about his goodness in our lives and just really what he means to us, what he's done for us, the finality of the work, the totality of the work. That he has completed, that is done, that doesn't have to be repeated again and again. So, wearing your Sunday best. So, anybody wearing your Sunday best this morning? Or do we do that anymore? Do we wear our Sunday best? Do you know, when I was younger, I used to have to, we didn't have a whole lot, but I remember I had like Sunday shoes that I had to polish. And I always had to try and cover over the scuff marks. And I had a shirt maybe that I used to wear as well. And it's like going to church on Sunday, because I grew up Catholic. It was an occasion. And it was, I suppose it was family oriented as well, because I went with my mom and dad, my brothers. But I would ask the question, do we maybe have a different take on it these days, what our Sunday best is? I mean, we can come to, I would have never when I was younger gone to church in a t-shirt, and now I do. So, is that good? Okay. So, and this is what I'm going to talk about today. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. If you want to come to church in your best Sunday suit, and I've done that, or you want to come a little bit more down-dressed and wear a t-shirt that says, "And that's how I saved the world," I would love to wear this into work, but I don't think it would be socially acceptable. But at least I have the freedom to wear it here, and it's brilliant. And he has saved the world. Jesus has saved the world. He is the real superhero. So, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, God is concerned with what's inside. Okay? So, our Sunday best, it's a little bit of a play on words. But, yeah, for me, it can be a t-shirt. It can be whatever you want. That's great. Main thing is that, you know, you're here and you're trusting in Jesus. And you believe in the work that he has done. And that's what we're celebrating here on Easter Sunday. And I was very fortunate. Last year, Easter Sunday was on my birthday, which is April Fool's Day. But I waited 47 years. So you can guess what age I am now. So I waited 47 years for my birthday to be on Easter Sunday. I never thought it would be on April Fool's Day. But it was last year, and it was a real gift. Okay, so Scripture constantly speaks about clothing or clothes. It's a difficult word. I remember when I was an English teacher in China, trying to pronounce clothes, even though I still think I can't say it correctly, and trying to teach Chinese Mandarin-speaking people how to say the word properly. It was actually a bit of a challenge, especially with a Dublin accent like mine. So Scripture speaks constantly about clothing. Why? Why is that? Okay. So one of the first mentions is in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So this is Adam and Eve. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. So clothing on this occasion was for... Correct. Then in Leviticus, which we're going to talk a little bit more about, the man who releases the goat, so this is the scapegoat, as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. So washing your clothes, keeping for ceremonial purposes, keeping yourself clean, wearing clothes of a particular nature that represented cleanliness, is also quite important in Scripture from a clothing perspective. So that is the Old Testament, and we go all the way through to Revelation. So this is one of Alan's favorites here, Bartimaeus. So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. So this is from the story of blind Bartimaeus. And, you know, some people speculate that his cloak, the cloak that he threw aside, was identified him as being a beggar. So maybe it was of a particular color or whatever. So, you know, clothes can be an extension of self and can identify who you are. So if I wear this, like if I wear this into work, people would say, either he's a bit strange, or they might say, well, he's a Christian. So our clothing is an extension of self. Like we, unless you're really, really young, we usually pick these, don't we? Our clothes. We don't let somebody else put them on for us or buy them for us. Or maybe some of us men do here. I don't know. So, you know, they're an extension of self. Like I choose to wear jeans. I choose to wear Asics trainers because they're, you know, they're comfortable for me. And they're not too expensive. Okay, so the woman with the issue of blood, and this is when she came up to Jesus, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. So she had the faith just to do that. And again, an extension of self. And the power went out from him, and he said, Jesus said, you know, who touched the hem of my garment? And I like this one because Michael Card, a number of years ago, wrote a song about this. And he said, a vision of the Lamb has come. The bride must get herself ready. She shall wear linen bright and clean, woven of the faithful acts of her saints. And here it speaks about linen and about the church, the bride, and being clean and being pure. So there's a lot of mention about clothing and in Scripture, okay, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And normally, like I said, clothing talks about identity, okay? So if I came in here today and I wore a rainbow across my T-shirt, would I be identifying as something or someone? I might be, okay? So if it also it can be associated with covering, because you're covering yourself up, or maybe you are covered by another person. So we talk about that afterwards. And position as well. So, you know, in the army, for example, you can tell what rank somebody is by the colors that they wear on their sleeves. And just as an example, when I worked, you know, I'm a chemist working in the pharmaceutical industry, and I worked in Newbridge for a number of years, and for a couple of years I worked as a production supervisor. And I went, we had a company on site that used to give us our clothing. So it was white trousers and white jacket and a white T-shirt. So you had to change into this clothing because it was for manufacturing area. And the guy was taking a while to get me to. I had to get four sets of clothing, so he was issuing the clothing. And I said, look, I need to go back to work. You know, can you speed it up maybe a little bit? And he said, it's fine. He said, you know, just don't tell your supervisor. I said, I am a supervisor. So he couldn't tell the difference because we all wore the same color clothing and there weren't any stripes or anything. So, you know, clothing can tell us about position as well, okay? So why am I preambling about this? Well, I'll tell you now. Okay, so the high priest, the Levitical high priest in Scripture, he used to dress something like this, quite fancy. If he walked in here today, I think you may recognize him. So he wore he wore this apparel, these particular items of clothing, when he was going about his regular business. Okay, so you know, there's the tunic, which is this white undergarment here. It came down a hand breadth below the robe here, the blue robe. And the tunic and the robe were woven. They were seamless. Okay, there was no seam. So if you have a look at your clothing today, somewhere here, yeah, there's a seam. If you have a piece of clothing that is seamless, or you're wearing a piece of clothing that's seamless, I'll be surprised, but you could be. But it was not common, and it takes workmanship, and it's expensive. Okay? So for the high priest, when he wore the tunic or the robe, they were seamless. So just bear that in mind. And there are other pieces to his apparel, which I won't go into at the moment. So I want to talk about Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And really today, for us, I suppose you could say, is the celebration of our Day of Atonement. Would you agree? Yeah? Yeah, it is. So on Yom Kippur, what did the high priest do for the Israelites? Well, you can see in Leviticus 6, 1 to 34, what he did on the Day of Atonement. So he had to dress down. He didn't dress up, but he was quite fancily dressed as it was. And what he would do is he would strip himself of his regular clothes, and then he would bathe, and then he would put on four linen items. So there'd be an undergarment, then there'd be the tunic, then there was like a belt and a turban. So it was all linen, really to signify purity and being clean, cleanliness. And what he would do is he would sacrifice a bull for himself and his family. And then he took two goats. So maybe you've heard about this, I'm sure. So he sacrificed one to God, and that would appease the wrath of God. And the other was a scapegoat, which was led out into the desert by another Levite, I think. And before that, he would confess the sins of the people upon the goat, and the goat would be led out into the desert, and that would remove the sin from the people for a year. Not indefinitely, for a year. So he had to repeat this process over and over again, every year. And if you look at the instructions in Scripture, it wasn't a task that was to be taken lightly, being a high priest and going into the most holy place. So it was, you know, if he wasn't clean, he was finished. So this was an annual occurrence. So I want to move a little bit more forward in Scripture and just link all of this up. So Psalm 22, has anybody ever read Psalm 22? Yeah. It is an incredible piece of Scripture. An incredible piece of Scripture. I would advise you to read it and look at it and just think of how long before the death of Christ it was written, and the parallels between David, you know, in the Messianic Psalm, and Jesus. It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. But it is, I remember the first time when I became a Christian back in the 90s, and when I read Psalm 22, I just thought, somebody must have slipped this in a bit later. Because it couldn't be that accurate. And, you know, if you've done biblical criticism, textual criticism, historiographical criticism in college or whatever, and if you look at this in that context, this is one of those, I suppose, pieces of scripture that would prove that what happened historically in the time of Jesus was prophesied many hundreds of years beforehand. So it's an amazing piece of scripture. Absolutely amazing. So Psalm 22, 1 to 18, verse 1 to 18. Does this sound familiar? In the first one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Do we know who said that other than David? Yeah. All who see me mock me. I mean, the words, it's just, you know, when the insults are being hurled at Jesus on the cross and people are going by and they're mocking him. It's amazing that this is written so long beforehand. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord deliver him, you know, come down from the cross. If you're God, save yourself. These are the words of David. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. So Jesus is, but none of his bones are broken. They've pierced my hands and my feet. How did he know that? I mean, it's like the words of the future were echoing back to the past. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. This is all contained in the Bible. I think it's just amazing. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments. Here we are back to clothes again. So they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Why would someone like Jesus, who is just a man who didn't have any wealth or whatever, why would he want to cast lots for his clothing? So you have to ask that question. We'll find out anyway, but a little bit of suspense. So Messianic Psalm talks to the crucifixion. It's good to ponder these things. You know, on this day, it's good to ponder these things. But the new priesthood, so we talked about the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. So from John 19, 23, 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them with the undergarment remaining. The undergarment. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will give it. Fulfilling prophecy, yes. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing, from Psalm 22. But why did he have a seamless woven garment? Who made it for him? Where did he get it from? One of the ladies? Somebody wove it for him? Somebody made it for him. I'm not sure who it was, but it was a high spec piece of clothing. But it was something that identified Jesus. And I think a lot of people didn't see it, but it identified him for who he actually was. So we talked about the high priest and the tunic. And then the robe over it, which were seamless. And there is an instruction in Leviticus that says that the high priest is not to tear his robes. Okay? And you can think of it, if you have a garment, so you normally tear from here, if you have a garment or two garments, so an undergarment and a robe, to try to tear them, especially if they're made out of a single piece of cloth, is very difficult. Okay? So you can imagine, even if you try to Actually, maybe I could. It's a cheap piece of clothing. So we read the scripture here from Matthew. So this is Caiaphas, the high priest. I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. So he is so irate, he tore his clothes. Do you know what that did? High priest isn't supposed to tear his clothes. It's so difficult to do, but he managed to do it. It invalidated his priesthood. It invalidated his priesthood. By tearing his clothes, the passing of the old order, the Aaronic priesthood, went. It was invalidated. There was a new high priest. It's amazing. I mean, it's just, is incredible. So by this act, you know, Jesus, he had a seamless garment. That signified that he was the high priest. It's an incredible passage of events in Scripture, bringing to fruition what was predicted many hundreds of years ago, that there would be a new order. This order of Melchizedek, it says in the Old Testament. We won't go into that now, but you know, this was the accession of Jesus as the high priest. The only thing is, the difference is, it was a once for all sacrifice. It's not one that had to be repeated again and again and again. And we didn't, you know, we don't have to put our sins on a goat for the goat to run off in the desert. Jesus forgives us of our sins. He's taken away our sins. And the wrath of God is not upon us. If we trust and believe in Jesus and his finished work, we're in a great place. It is absolutely incredible. The work of Christ, the work of God, what he has done throughout the ages and the culmination at his death, what he has done for us, it's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle. And it's poignant and it's powerful. And he has brought us from death into life. And he's done it in such a poignant way through his death. He's taken the sins of the world upon himself once and for all. It does not be repeated over and over and over again. It's there for us to access. We can go into the most holy place. We don't have to wait once a year and dress down or whatever the high priest did at the time. We can access that most holy place. And we can let God search our heart. We can let God speak to us. And we can worship him. And we can praise him and we can give him thanks for all that he's done. Guys, this morning, Tetelestai, okay? It is finished. It is finished. It's brilliant. It's amazing. Guys, I'll tell you, 1994, 1st of January, when I became a Christian first, and I really realized, well, in part, very much in part, what this meant. It was just an incredible time for me, you know, just coming from where I come from, you know, being paralyzed, learning to walk again, everything that I'd been through, all the pain, all the hurt. And you come to a place where you know that what, you know, in spite of yourself and your sin and everything else, that Jesus still accepts you as you are. And he loves you. How great is the love the Lord has lavished in us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So guys, be of good cheer. Be happy. You know, it is a great day. And I'll tell you, every day is a great day when you're in Jesus. Every day is a great day. Amen.